Welcome. Wow. Really responsive crew. That's going to, it's encouraging. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here this morning and Isaiah 1. 1 Corinthians 3 and Isaiah 1. Wouldn't mind it if you would make it a little bit of a matter of prayer here this week. Next weekend, Brother Grissom's going to be gone and Brother Darling is going to be taking the kids to the stack for us on Saturday. So I decided to give things a shot on next Sunday for both morning and evening services. Somebody else will do Sunday school, but I'm going to give it a shot for, you know, service in the morning, service at night. See how that goes. Let me start this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go down to verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in the world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Now let me take you to a passage that may not seem related, at least for a few minutes this morning, but Isaiah chapter 1, and notice a very famous verse in chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank you this morning for a chance to be here. And we didn't make a big thing out of it this morning, Father, but we are grateful for the soldiers that are on foreign fields even now fighting wars for us. And, Father, we are aware that a lot of those young men and women are actually Christians, and some of them may have become Christians on the field themselves, on the field itself. We pray you'd be with those folks, Father. We're grateful for the price that they're willing to pay. We're reminded of the price you paid, and we ask this morning that you would enlighten our eyes. We need that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to start here real quick in Isaiah chapter 1. And you know the Bible says, Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I am happy that we have a reasonable God. I'm happy that He delivered us a reasonable faith. There are an awful lot of faiths in this world that are unreasonable. I think you'll agree with that. And I'm happy that He desires for meeting of the minds. In verse 18, come now, says God, let us reason together. He wants to sit down with you and talk with you. He wants some things understood between you and Him. That's a blessing. Now, it is, to me, reasonable. I came up and went to college and got fully involved with evolutionary theory and all those sort of things. And once I read the Bible and understood it, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? It seems reasonable to me that if something has design, if it's a creation, then there must be a creator. That just seems reasonable. It seems reasonable that a lot of the things that are wrong with men, the death, the dying, the drama and the trauma and all of the catastrophes, that the reason for those things is that something is wrong with man. And it's reasonable that what is wrong with man is sin. And if something's wrong with man, then it is also reasonable that God would send a resolution for that problem. And so Jesus Christ came, died for our sins and so on, right? Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that's reasonable to me. And it's more reasonable than sitting in the floor with your legs crossed, becoming one with the candle, I'll tell you that. It's more reasonable to me than being a Hindu or a reincarnationist who thinks that if you're good in this life, you might come back on a higher plane. On the other hand, if you were bad in this life, you might come back as a rat, you know. That seems more reasonable to me. Seems reasonable to me that what God said in the Bible is more true than that my great-grandmother was a dolphin or something like that, you know? It's just more reasonable. It's just reasonable. And so, Paul himself said, he said that he asked and prayed that he be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And so I wanted to talk to you about that for just a little while this morning. It is also true, while God is a reasonable God, that man does not reach God's plane of thought by himself. man has to be led. The reason why is because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And because God's ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so the only reasonable explanation then is that man can't get there by himself. God has to lead man by proper thought and reasoning, right? Because a man reasoning on his own will not get it. And so it's really quite that simple. We forget sometimes, folks, I think that while our Christianity makes sense to us, and I believe every word of the book, you know that, that while our Christianity makes sense to us, to natural men, and even to Christians who are not well-seated in the Word of God, that there are things that seem contradictory in the Bible to the way we do things. Once a man departs from the Bible, Brother Grissom was talking about this morning in Sunday school, talking about the truth, you know, man really has a fit. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And even a saved man outside the Bible, not lining up precept upon precept, line upon line, he does not think like God thinks. Now, I know that you know that, but, you know, folks say sometimes, Christianity is just another philosophy written by men. No, sir, not in 10,000 years. There is absolutely no way that man would have come up with what God laid out as a plan. The reason why is because man does not think like what is in the Bible at all, at all. So I want to talk to you this morning about the fact that while God is reasonable, that you will have to reason His way, and as a natural man, you will not see it His way. And I want to talk to you about the paradox of Christianity. By the paradox, I mean that it seems at times that there are things that are contrary one with the other, but they're really not. Now, first of all, let me ask you to go back to 1 Corinthians 3. I want to talk to you about the paradox of Christianity. This should enlighten the eyes, I hope, of somebody that's lost. But also, for those of us that are saved here, we get off in our thinking sometimes because we start thinking like men. And we get thinking that because we have an opinion that God probably agrees with us. And that is not true. That is not true. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It seems a paradox, does it not, that wisdom comes by foolishness? Don't you think that sounds strange? I mean, that certainly sounds strange in this world, right? That wisdom comes by foolishness. I don't know the worst name you can call 21st century scientists and evolutionists, but I imagine if you could get them to listen, and if you could set them down and say, now listen, my opinion matters, and if it did matter to them, if you told an evolutionary scientist, if you said, what you're doing is completely foolish. For the environmental wackos, you know, look guys, what you're doing is entirely foolish. It's complete foolishness. I bet that you wouldn't be invited back as a commencement speaker. What do you bet? See, the thing is, when man knows he needs wisdom, so what man does is he dives into the books and he goes and studies under the best of men that know more than him. They lay up huge sums of money to go get an education. They lay up huge sums of money to go pay for their children's education. And in the end, what they often do is seal their own damnation and throw the lock on the damnation of their own children. The reason why is because they refuse to see from the Bible that wisdom comes by foolishness. See, it works like this. The Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth, and He had seen that the wisdom of man had messed everything up already, right? So He came down and declared that all the wisdom of men was nothing, and set up a system by which everybody was sat on a level playing field, where if you had a doctorate, you were no better off than a child that sits here on the front row. That as a five-year-old child, that doctor has to come down and become like a little child in order to go to the kingdom of God, right? The wisdom of this world is a great disadvantage. It is a disadvantage to overcome. And the reason why is because wisdom comes by becoming a fool. We are all reduced down to that level playing field where we know nothing, we can't see anything, we don't understand anything. So Lord, teach us precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And besides that, go back to 1 Corinthians 1 for a sec. Look in verse 18. Aside from that, aside from wisdom coming from foolishness, there is also the necessity that you have to listen to foolishness. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Right? Now, I want to show you something else here real quick. There's several of these, so I'm not going to tarry very long on one. Look in John chapter 9. These things are precepts that somebody from the outside looks at Christianity and they go, wow, that does not make any sense at all. And if you ever get thinking like a man that's natural, if you ever get thinking like someone outside the Bible, you will wind up in the same state of confusion. Brother Grissom talked this morning about confusion of face. You will wind up confused yourself. Look in John chapter 9. Go all the way over to verse 39. The Lord's been dealing with these folks, and He says, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. But some of the Pharisees which were with Him heard these things and said to Him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Does it not seem a paradox that righteousness, that sight would come by blindness? And He says, you have to be blind first. Does it not seem a paradox, ironic, adversarial, contrary, that sight comes by blindness? You know where we, most of us, found ourselves? We found ourselves one day where we did not understand. We did not understand what life was throwing at us. We did not grasp, you know, that we needed to be fools or anything, but we knew that we were blind. We knew we had no answers. And there was a day that we finally acknowledged, Lord, I am blind and I do not understand. I cannot see and I cannot grasp it. Show me. Right? That's where we were. Sight comes by blindness. My grandfather used to sit at the breakfast table at my house when I was a kid, and he and my dad would be laying out the plans for the day. And granddad was pretty, My granddad was pretty forceful. And he would start laying out what needed to happen today, and he'd go, see? We gotta go get those cows up. See? My dad would go, yes, I see. You know, but see? See? Well, folks, I tell you right now that folks look at the Bible and sometimes they do not see. In John chapter 9, verse 40, some of the Pharisees say, are we blind? Yes, you are blind. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. He said, you are blind leaders of the blind. You are blind guide. Now, folks, you don't want a blind guide to take you along one of those rocky cliffs by the Grand Canyon. I'm not really interested in a blind guy, if you know what I'm saying. And I'll tell you this right now. Part of the battle here is that mankind needs to realize they have no answers. You know, you're seeing how man solves problems with this Gulf oil deal. And all these folks are throwing ideas out about how to solve this problem. I tell you what's kind of funny to me is that it wasn't that long ago that we were running out of oil, right? We just don't have any oil left. There's not going to be any gas. We're not going to be able to have these SUVs. Now you have something in the Gulf spewing oil out of the floor of the ocean, and they can't stop it. Sounds like we have plenty of oil. I don't know, but I'll tell you this, folks. One of the paradoxes of Christianity is that sight comes by blindness. You have to realize you are a fool before you get wisdom. You have to realize you are blind before you can ever see. You have to go down to that level of being reduced to be able to get to that. That seems a paradox. That's not how man does things. If man wants to see better, he goes and gets binoculars or microscopes or telescopes. He does not cover his eyes and say, I'm blind, I can't see. But that's God's answer, see? That's the difference. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And go down to verse 39. Here's another great paradox. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Is it not a paradox that life is found in losing life itself? That's not how man does things. That is utterly contrary. Solomon was recorded to be the wisest man in the East and so on. Arguably the wisest man to ever live outside of Jesus Christ. He didn't get it either. You know what man says? What Solomon said. Let me go out and experience stuff. Let me go sow some wild oats. Let me go sow some seeds. I want to go experience diversity, I think is the word these days. And be open-minded and fulfill your desires. And there's some stuff you don't like, you throw that away. But you have to go grab life by the throat and shake it and choke it and take out of life all that you can. That's what Solomon said. That's what Solomon did. That's what man says. But the Bible says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world as his own soul, right? I heard a guy one time, he said, I love life too much to become a Christian. He said, I love life too much to become a Christian. To which the Bible answers, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And who that loseth his life, whatever. Folks, life is not found by taking life by the throat like Napoleon tried. It's not found by somebody going out and becoming the captain of their own destiny like Alexander the Great or like Hitler or like the rest of the philosophers. That's not how it works. What happens is you must lose your life. Jesus Christ came into this world and died for our sins, willingly laid His life down on a cross, and then went to the grave, and then out of death brought life forth. And I am crucified with Christ. I am dead with Christ. Getting life is laying down in death with Jesus Christ, submitting to Him, and letting Him give you life back. That is life. Furthermore, even at a deeper level, on a practical viewpoint, you also do not find life, guys, by going out, like I said, taking life by the throat and experiencing all you can experience. That is not where you find life. You find life in submitting to Jesus Christ. You find life in allowing some of your dreams to die. Folks, I've said it umpteen times, but some of your dreams are stupid. Some of your dreams aren't worth living. Some of your dreams are only going to mess you and your family up for the rest of their lives. If anybody in here thinks they're going to be an NBA center, could I just see you in my office afterwards? I have a couple of words to say to you. It ain't going to happen. You say, but it's my dream. Don't care. It's stupid. Most of you all are the wrong color. You're way too short, and you're not good at basketball. Right? Yeah, me too. Short, bald, fat, white guys do not get in the NBA. I'm sorry. Bald, yes, but not the rest of it. Anyway, ladies and gentlemen, life is found in losing life itself. That is the paradox of Christianity. Most of you have experienced at one time or another wanting something desperately in life, maybe for years, and you tried and tried and tried and tried, and then maybe it didn't work out. And so finally, you gave up. And after you'd given up, the Lord brought something into your life that fulfilled that thing. I'm not sure. Some of you got married that way. I kind of did. There are just lots of things in life like that. A lot of times what you have to do is give up your dreams and give up life in order to really live it. That is a paradox to Christianity. That's not how Hollywood stars live. That's not how rock stars live. That's not how pro athletes live. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, we have said that you receive wisdom by foolishness, sight by blindness, life by losing it. Look in Romans 5 and go all the way down to the end of the chapter, Romans 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a paradox to most men, I'm sure, that righteousness abounds out of sinfulness. Now, that is not how man does stuff. If a man decides he wants to be righteous, what does he do? He goes and gets religion. He hangs a cross around his neck. He puts a rosary on his rearview mirror, right? He goes and jumps through a bunch of religious hoops, maybe takes a pilgrimage somewhere to see some a grease spot on a wall where Mary appears or some such thing. But a man, when he wants to become righteous, tries to do what he thinks righteousness is. And sadly, folks, that is not how things work. You know, they say if you ever fall into quicksand, that the worst thing you can do is struggle to get out. You just keep getting sucked down. And with this whole thing with religion and righteousness, that's where man is. The harder a man tries to do righteousness, the deeper he sinks, right? You understand that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've all gone back. They've all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And having established how rotten we are, what happens then? The Lord Jesus Christ dies for our sins and offers us salvation for free. Isn't that weird? Isn't it weird that the farther you are from righteousness, the more willing you are to admit your sinfulness, the easier it is to get saved. God be merciful to me, a sinner, right? That man went to his house justified and not the other. Correct? Righteousness abounds out of sinfulness. I need to show you a couple more here. Keep moving. Look in Matthew chapter 11. There are several of these, and I just think that sometimes, even as Christians, we wind up losing sight of them. We listen to too much talk radio, maybe, and go to too many seminars from work that they require you to go to. And if you're not careful, you wind up thinking humanistically. You wind up thinking like a man thinks, which you have a problem with anyway, right? Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. No, not only does wisdom come from foolishness, not only does sight come through blindness, not only does life come from losing life, not only does righteousness come through sinfulness. Look in Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke upon you, I'll give you rest. Now look, the paradox there is that real rest is the reward of a yoke. Now, the way men live is this. They run to and fro, knowledge is increased, and they run and run and run, and they raise their kids, and the kids become teenagers, and then they graduate and so on. And men strive and strive and strive in their business and try to, you know, have a side business and all those sort of things so that one day they can retire and lay down back in a hammock by a lake somewhere and relax. Because why? Because they're not satisfied here now. They're under a yoke now. They have to work. They have to labor. They have a family. They have to raise kids, so on and so forth. And so it just seems like there's no end to that. And a man becomes overburdened with his labor. And so the most unnatural thing in the world is to go climb into another yoke, right? You're yoked already. You have a job, you have a family, you have all kinds of responsibilities. And yet, here's Jesus Christ saying, hey, come over here and put this over your head. Come over here and put this yoke on. You see, you need this yoke because this yoke will give you rest. There's no other yoke around that will give you rest. And I want you to know that it is a paradox to men that rest is the reward of the yoke. The paradox is that the less you fight God, the more rest you have. Folks think that the yoke of Christ is a terrible and a hard thing. It is not. If you want rest, you need to yoke up with Jesus Christ. Amen? Look in John 14 and Matthew 10. John 14. John 14 And verse 27, where it says, John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Tell me, how does the world give peace? Well, first of all, it doesn't succeed, right? I mean, it sets forth the United Nations, which doesn't solve anything. And the way we have peace is we disarm. We just don't go to war. We refuse to go to battle. We refuse conflict. We do not want to be involved in anything that resembles battle. And yet that is the way the world gives it, right? That is not how Christ gives it. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 34. Now remember, this is from a Savior that just said that He's going to give peace, but not the way the world gives peace. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Right? I'm going to have you go to one more place. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, 51. "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division." Does it not it seem a paradox that peace would come only by going to battle? Does it not seem odd? Does not the Bible say, fight the good fight of faith? Does not the Paul say that he equipped Timothy to war a good warfare? Yes, it does. Earnestly contend for the faith. You will never find peace until you enter the fight with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying against Jesus Christ, but with Jesus Christ, side by side. That's how you get peace. That is completely paradoxical to this world. That is not how the world does things at all, and never will. Look in Luke chapter 18. Let me show you something else. I'm going to move along here. I'm going to run out of voice here in a second. Luke chapter 18. Go down to verse 14. Luke 18:14. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." It seems odd, doesn't it, that wisdom would come through foolishness, that sight would come through blindness, that exaltation would come through abasement. That's not how the world does things, is it? Man, a man labors to climb and climb and climb and climb. And he's supposed to have confidence. As a matter of fact, some bosses like to hear a guy brag a little bit about what he's done, what he plans to do, and all those things. That is not how you get a job with Jesus Christ. That is not how you get exalted by Jesus Christ. The Bible says that in order for you to be exalted, you have to be abased. Moses was one of the greatest men in the world, right? Yet he was the meekest man on the face of the earth, the Bible says. "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who was made of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Right? "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Right? You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. You do not climb a ladder and brag to God about what you want to do. You do not try to impress God with your vision. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. That's not how the world does things, is it? It's not how Muhammad Ali climbed to the top of the world rankings, is it? It's not how LeBron James is going to get his big money, is it? It's not how the world does things. Look at one more and then I'm done, all right? 2 Corinthians 12. I know you know it's coming here when I tell you what chapter it's in, probably. 2 Corinthians 12. Go down to verse 9. Paul trying to get rid of his thorn, praying about that thorn. And it says, after praying to the Lord, "And He, God, said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Folks, it seems paradoxical, don't you think? That strength emanates from weakness. Now, folks, we've talked about several things here. I show that I have 8 or 9 points here. You realize that what happens on each of these points is that the Lord takes a man down that He might show him something or that He might raise him back up. This is not how the world does things. It makes me stop to think that, you know, we sometimes make the mistake of going to the world for answers and think like the world does in regard to some things. And what I've learned through the years is that what often we do when we go to the world is we do nothing but fight against God. Because God's first step is to make you foolish so you can be wise, to blind you so that you can see, to weaken you so that He can be strong through you. Now, we want to be strong, we want to see, we want to be wise. And so what we do is when someone comes to us for advice, we advise them to be strong. We advise them to seek wisdom. We advise them that way. And often, a lot of times, what happens is we're advising them when the Lord's trying to take them down, we're trying to bring them back up. And that is wrong. You have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. The direction is opposite the way we do things. The way we think of things as men is often the very opposite of how God does things, right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. And Father, pray here this morning somebody got some light and some help and some things that maybe they needed. We don't know if there's anybody here that's lost this morning. If not, Father, we hope that You'll minister to Your people and help them to get some answers from some of their quandaries and qualms that they have in their lives. We pray that You would bless now as we dismiss here for a holiday weekend. We pray once again You'd be with our folks that are away. We ask that You would do something in this invitation as we pause for a few moments just for prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to just remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a few here. Give the Lord a chance to speak to you maybe quietly as opposed to through the yelling of some preacher. But to it, I'd like you to stop and think for a while. I just know that so often what we fall back on is the way of thinking of men rather than the way that the Lord does things. We tend to see some of the things God is doing for us as being against us because it doesn't make sense to us if we're not walking according to the Bible. God will take you down to bring you back up. It's opposite of how man does it. Man tries to build on a false foundation, and so men fall. God tries to take a man down so He can relay the foundation, so He can build a man up. How about you this morning? What's the Lord doing in your life you don't like at all? And how hard are you fighting it? Just wanted you to know it's going to be different than the way the average clinical psychologist tells you the problem needs to be fixed. Maybe what you're going through is a humbling process that the Lord has to take you through so that He can build you back up. Let's all stand for prayer. Now, Father, once again, we come to you and thank you for your goodness to us. And a lot of folks in this room have gone through lots of things in life. We hope that we might ever keep the lessons we've learned in perspective, that we might never think humanistically about the things that we've talked about here this morning. The gospel, in many regards, at least the gospel scriptures, will never make sense to the world as men think about them. We have to be brought into God's train of thought. We pray that you'd help us here, Lord, to ever apply these things to our lives. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Please bless our day. Amen. Amen.